The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Friday to you. This is Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in. We're currently in a series called No Holiness, No Heaven. So, what do you think of when I say words like once saved, always saved, assurance, dead faith, perseverance of the saints, gospel of doubt, and sanctification? Well, those, among many others, are some of the words that Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss on today's episode. Let's get right to that very interesting discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
We're going through an article, and again, why did we choose this article? It's called No Holiness, No Heaven, How to Know If Faith is Real or Dead by Greg Morris on the Desiring God website.
Well, a couple of reasons. One, somebody sent it to me recently, so I opened it up. But secondly, I have an article with the same title, except mine is No Holiness, No Heaven, and his is No Holiness, No Heaven,
Right. All right. The next section of this article is, it's called Once Saved, Always Saved. So that's, I like that already.
Yeah.
However, he says, dead faith, which produces no works.
Oh, wait a minute. Now, this is new. Because before, dead faith didn't produce a life full of good works.
Okay.
Now it's no works.
Okay. Is not necessarily a silent faith. It often rehearses and abuses golden mantras such as once saved, always saved, putting a jewel, as it were, up a pig's snout. So, but
I don't think you put the jewel up the snout.
I'm not a pig farmer, but
I think it's more like a ring.
It's a ring.
It's in the snout of the pig, but if you stuff a pearl up the nose of a pig, he's probably
going to snort
it right out. It's going to be like a...
It's like a piggy bank, for real. You're stuffing your money in there.
Yeah, but it's going to come out like a bullet. Boom!
Not if you shove. The trick is shoving it away.
And then you kill
it. And then it's like, you know, to get it, you have to have a wonderful feast. It's a great practice. Well, whatever he means there, he goes on to say, I wasn't sure if he's in favor of it or not, but in the next sentence he says, properly understood, once saved, always saved would stand for the amazing truth that from the vantage point of the eternal mountain of God, his children, predestined to be saved before time began, will not fall away. He will bring them home. So this is interesting because he's affirming some type of once saved, always saved. I think that I would call it maybe the preservation of the saints in this case. But he's saying once saved, always saved is something that God knows about you. And he hasn't said anything about whether you can know that about yourself.
Exactly.
And that's kind of interesting.
It is.
And I would point out this way. I've written an article about it. I blog. There are 5 points of Calvinism.
And maybe
the P,
six.
And there could
can.
Be six. There could be two P's. And you've written a book about Calvinism. Is Calvinism biblical? And you've broken out the P into two P's. One is the perseverance of the saints, and two is the preservation of the saints.
Right.
If you think about it logically, it's two different ideas. Perseverance of the saints means you're going to keep on growing, keep on getting sanctified. You might have blips here and there, but you're just going to keep on in faith and good works until you die. Preservation of the saints means that God will get you to heaven in the end.
If you're elect. If Christ died for you.
And it sounds like this Morse guy really kind of believes in both those things, right? Because he's been arguing, if you have real faith, it's going to be full of good works.
Well,
that sounds like the perseverance of the
saints. As far as I know, almost every Calvinist holds to the view that the preservation of the saints is true for all those who persevere.
Yeah, so it's...
But if you don't persevere, there is no preservation.
Well, that shows you were never going to be preserved.
However, I should take back what I just said. This is pretty quick reversal.
Okay.
But if you read Schreiner and Cannaday, they say in order to get final salvation, you have to persevere. So they're not saying you can lose final salvation because you don't get that till you persevere, but you can forfeit the initial salvation.
Yeah, okay.
In other words, initial salvation can be lost. So I guess I would say maybe there are some Calvinists who don't even agree with once saved, always saved, because they're going to say, no, no, initial salvation can be lost.
This is Schreiner in Canada.
Yeah, in the race set before us.
And they're Southern Baptist guys, right?
Well, yeah. Schreiner is. He teaches at Southern Seminary. Canada, I think, is a different flavor of Baptist, but I'm not sure.
All right. So this, for Morris, it's predestined to be saved before time began. And so Definitely Calvinist.
And notice he talks about the eternal mountain of God. I think he's using this to be clever based on Mount Olympus.
Well, that's, yeah, and, poetic language.
And Zeus is, he's just using poetic. Obviously, yeah, he knows there's no mountain of God or whatever.
Well,
unless he means
there are.
Jerusalem.
There's lots of them, right? I mean,
well,
Sinai
Jerusalem.
And these other places.
Well, Jerusalem is the place, but I mean, in
but I think he means
mythology,
like, you know,
it's Zeus and, yeah, and the gods on Mount Olympus.
He carved their names in the Book of Life. I don't know. Is it carved? I don't know. Do we know that? Is it kind of more blotted out? That suggests,
yeah,
ink to me instead of carving, but I don't,
well,
know.
Revelation 25. Again, anyone whose name is found written in,
yeah,
the Book of Life. We don't know how it got
poetic
there.
Poetic language.
Yeah.
His son has atoned for their actual sins. So that's limited atonement.
Right.
He seals them with his very spirit as a down payment, the spirit that shall surely bring his work to completion, the day of Christ Jesus.
Now there's perseverance.
That's perseverance. Nothing shall separate his true children from the love of God. The shepherd will lose none of his.
Notice his true children. So everything is dripping here of what I call, and I got this from Engelsma, who's a Calvinist. What is it, David Engelsma? He calls it a gospel of doubt. Puritanism leads to a gospel of doubt.
All right, and you say that because there's true children, there's false children.
Right.
You know?
And what Engelsma said is you're on a lifelong quest to find assurance. And that's going all through this article. In other words, you're never going to gain certainty of your eternal destiny if you must persevere to the end in a life full of good works.
Right.
Who of us would say, first of all, that my works are so pure right now that they prove I have everlasting life, but even more, I'm absolutely guaranteed and sure that I'll never fall away in the future.
Yeah. Now, what he says next, I think, is worthy of discussion with the rest of the show. He says, from this, however, some draw crooked lines. Instead of deducing with Paul, God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, some conclude that the perseverance of the saints is optional. Now, I just want to talk about that. So that verse in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Of course we would agree with that, but I don't see how that shows that perseverance of the saints is true. Because if it was true, why would Paul have to tell them to depart from iniquity? They would just do it automatically.
Right. That's a good point. It actually undercuts his point.
Yeah, that's...
I've often said this, Sean. Let's say you were convinced that what he's saying is true.
Yeah.
Well, then, if you're not elect, and you're not one for whom Christ died, and you're not one who has true faith, then couldn't you prove it by going out and trying real hard to sin?
Yeah.
And if you succeed in that, then you would be able to find out, okay, I'm not elect. And if you can't succeed, if you go out and try your best to sin,
yeah,
and you can't succeed, then you might go, oh, okay, I don't seem to be able to sin. Well, the reason why that's a ridiculous point, and by the way, please don't anyone try that, although Luther did say, didn't he go and sin boldly or something like that with a legalistic man? That
yeah,
was,
someone, yeah, well, different people in his life, they were just so concerned about these minute little sins that Luther was like, please just stop it, just go sin boldly, you know, and but then just know that you're justified. What's at stake here at 2 Timothy? I guess for Morris, this is all about whether or not you're going to be saved at all.
Oh, verse 20 basically says how full our experience will be in God's kingdom depends on how we live now.
So that's what I was thinking. But in a great house, this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So what's at stake here? I think that what's at stake is not whether you're born again at all. What's at stake is service.
Right.
Right.
Both now and in the life to come.
Yeah.
I mean, if a person has great moral failure in this life, let's say it's a pastor, and the pastor has an affair, well, then they forfeit their right to continue pastoring that church, at least for a time.
Right.
And in most churches, the person is removed from the church, and then they're going to be required to spend a year or two to restore their reputation before any other church will take them.
Right.
And in some cases, like if someone's found guilty of mistreating children, they'll never be able to work with children again in the rest of this life.
You know, he goes on to say, and it's just hard to summarize everything here in just 12 minutes. He says, people might imagine God putting souls on a conveyor belt to glory. Once saved, always saved, no matter how deeply compromised their lives may be.
Amen. That's correct.
Well, that's correct. I mean, yes and no. I mean, you are going to be saved no matter what you do if you believe in Jesus. But I do have a question about glory. There's a, you know, when I think about glory, I think about rewards, and there's a special reward only for if you progress in that way. So I could, you know, I could talk to him about that.
That's right.
But he goes to say, it's as if some people say, we do not need holiness, it is thought, because once saved, always saved. And by saved, we can't help but conclude they include saved from needing to obey.
Oh, but notice, did I skip you left something? Out one of the most important sentences.
Uh-oh.
He says, in so doing, they pit the essential doctrine of justification against the blood, sweat, and toil of the essential doctrine of sanctification.
Right.
So in other words,
judging the first to eclipse the second.
In order to get into the kingdom, you have to shed your blood, your sweat, and your toil.
Well, see, now we would agree that sanctification probably does take blood, sweat, and toil.
Right. But in his view, if you're not sanctified,
yes,
you're not going to heaven.
That's
remember the title, No Holiness, No Heaven.
Yeah, that's the difference. So then that kind of brings the question, okay, who's doing this blood, sweat, and toil?
Yeah, are we doing it or is God doing it?
It sure sounds like he doesn't want to say we need to do it, but it sure sounds like that's what he's saying.
Right.
Again, we're not picking on him.
No.
Someone just sent us this article.
But my point is, if he graduated from the school there, John Piper's
Bethlehem
in Pennsylvania, if he was a student there while he wrote this, he was very advanced, right? But the editors and I assume John Piper himself were happy to publish this article because from their standpoint, this is extremely well written. From our standpoint, it is too, because it gives us lots of ground to comment on this theology. But he's not reflecting a theology that's only held by him. There are untold millions of Calvinists would agree with everything he's saying.
Yeah. I mean, if you're hearing it from a graduate from one of America's most popular theologians' seminaries, you're probably going to hear it in your church, and so it's good to be just aware of it.
Yeah, and I would urge you to look it up. Go to www.desiringgod.org and look under articles, No Holiness, No Heaven, and you'll find it. And what was the date on this, Sean?
November 14th, 2020.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace and Focus, we're going to talk some more about assurance and this phrase that's sometimes used, dead faith. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace and Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.